down in verse 16, Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not have a sad countenance," which means your face and also your general appearance, "as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to men to be fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." We're going to continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be speaking this evening on when you fast, surpassing devotion. When you fast. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for the gift of your word, and we ask for the presence of your Spirit. We ask for your grace so that we may receive and retain every good thing you wish to say to us. Teach us to walk in your way so we can receive also the reward that you wish to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're taking just a slight detour today as we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been with us, then you know that Pastor Glenn began this journey by taking us through the Beatitudes, which we've said are the eight beautiful attitudes of a believer's heart, and they are the characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of God. More recently, we shared about the righteousness of citizens of the kingdom. We talked about living the right way, not only with respect to our external behavior, but in our hearts as well. And we've seen Jesus compare the substandard righteousness of the Pharisees with the surpassing righteousness of the kingdom of God. And we've heard the Lord call us to walk higher, to walk in the path of true righteousness, which is the path of love. And as we've moved into Matthew 6 over the past few weeks, Pastor's been sharing with us about surpassing worship and surpassing prayer. And we've been blessed as he started to explore the Lord's Prayer with us and talk to us about bringing a change to our atmosphere. And we could use a change in our atmosphere today. Amen. And Pastor's going to resume that with you and have more to say about prayer per se. But today we're going to take opportunity here in the text to talk about fasting. And in our text, Jesus has been addressing three important acts of worship: giving, praying, and fasting. And as we start out today, there are some important things that we want to recall about each of these acts of worship. First, remember that Jesus didn't say, "If you give, if you pray, or if you fast," but he said, "When you give, when you pray, and when you fast." So giving, praying, and even fasting are not for a few super Christians. They are a normal part of our Christian life. Second, the Lord in each of these cases is warning against hypocrisy and against behaving in such a way that we desire people to think that we're so holy. Jesus said to do instead these things as a matter of devotion to our Father, to our Abba. And finally, Jesus encourages us that when we do these things to the Lord in secret, God will reward us openly, in an open manner. So let's look at what Jesus says about fasting, and then we will answer some important questions about fasting and the rewards that God promises to those who fast. Jesus says in Matthew 6:16, "Moreover, when you fast, don't have a sad countenance as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to men to be fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting to men, but to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Fasting, as we know, is simply the practice of going without food for a time in order to seek God and devote your time and your energy to seeking him in a more intensified way. Fasting was a normal part of life for God's people and many people, actually, in the ancient world. Fasting also used to be much more common in nearly every branch of Christianity, but I would say that recently fasting has made somewhat of a comeback. In the ancient world, people fasted for many different reasons. We'll have more to say about that in a few minutes. But in order to understand this passage, we need to know that disfiguring yourself, or making yourself a mess, or keeping yourself unkempt was a common way in the ancient world to show that you were fasting or to show people that you were mourning. When Jews were in grief or fasting, many times they would tear their clothes and some would put on sackcloth, which is a kind of a coarse cloth like burlap. They would throw dust on their heads and some would even sit in ashes as a sign of humility. You may remember that from the story of Job. If they added a few tears to the mix, they'd make themselves even messier. Ladies, you've all done this, right? Because, you know, once that happens, it's all over. Now, those were dramatic signs of outward devotion. The people who did this wanted you to know that they were devoted to the Lord and that they were mourning over the things that were affecting their lives or maybe the things that were plaguing the society. And there were a number of opportunities to show people that you were a man of fasting because there were annual days of fasting on the calendar. The Pharisees also fasted twice every week. You remember the man in the parable Jesus told who justified himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people or like this guy over here because I fast twice a week. So part of that pride was letting people see how holy you were and that you were mourning publicly over the things that God disapproved of. So Jesus says quite bluntly that they wanted to appear to men to be fasting, but being seen in that condition, being uncombed, being unwashed, and clothes messed up was all the reward that they would ever have for their efforts. God said they already have their reward in the admiration of people. Jesus says that in a true fast, we are fasting not to our fellow men and women, but fasting to God. And so, therefore, on the exterior, we should appear normal to others. Do you want to look like a messy mourner on the outside? If there is something we should tear, the Lord says this to us in Joel chapter 2. He said, tear your hearts and not your garments and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. God would rather have us tear or rend, your Bible may say, your heart than your garment. You see, fasting is primarily a private matter in which I express my personal devotion to God and my longing to be with him. It's a way for me to tell God how much I desire his presence and that I long to be with him more than I even desire my necessary food. That I desire him even more than I enjoy the good things of life. Now, let me clarify something. Jesus was not forbidding public fasts. There are in the Bible what we call public or declared fasts. A king or a prophet perhaps would call a public fast and the people would fast together. And this was done, you may know, of course, many times even in American national history, kings and later on presidents and governors. Even in the New Testament, we see people, we see church leaders fasting together. So both public and private fasts have a proper place for God's people. So here Jesus, though, is telling us that our regular fasting, the fasting that all Christians should do, is not meant to be showy, but it's to be done to the one who can see everything in secret. We have a wonderful promise here from the Lord that if we fast from the heart, God will reward us openly. He will bless us in ways that are open and ways that are obvious. How is he going to bless us? Well, I would like to leave that up to him and let God surprise us. How many of you would like to be surprised by God with some good things? See, God said, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you not great and mighty things that you expect, but great and mighty things that you don't even know. God wants to give you unexpected blessings. And one of the ways that we can tap into that is with a lifestyle of fasting. So we can leave that to Him, but we do have the promise that He will bless us. So let's take this opportunity to look together at some questions about fasting, how it works, and maybe just a little bit about how to do it. And we'll explore these questions in the light of the scriptures. And I want to look quickly at seven important questions about fasting. Seven questions about fasting. The first question is a simple one. I think it's just simply, what is fasting? We've mentioned this. Fasting is voluntarily going without food, either completely or partially. Sometimes you hear people talking about fasting television and things like that, and that certainly may be beneficial to us, but fasting in the Bible always means going without food. Sometimes it can also include going without liquids for a time. And the Jews were commanded, for example, by God to fast on the Day of Atonement every year and not to eat or drink anything throughout that day. Second question to look at is, why do we fast? Why do we fast? As we've already seen, we fast to seek God and not to impress our friends. If you fast to have people admire you and say wow at your exploits, then, as we just mentioned, that's your only reward. We also fast to seek God and not to impress ourselves. If pride really is the most dangerous sin, then one of the most dangerous types of pride, I think, is spiritual pride. May we never feel that we have arrived or are better than others because we think we have fasted or prayed more than they have. And finally, and I'm going to throw this in, we fast to seek God and not to lose weight. In fact, the doctors have discovered, haven't they, that fasting to lose weight may actually backfire on you. You know, if you're starving yourself, you know, when you do eat something, that Big Mac, it seems it's going to bypass the stomach completely and go right here. So while fasting may have some health benefits, it's not the answer for our wardrobe problem. So, all right, let's move on mercifully. How does fasting work? That's another important question. And this is one that we have to look at, I think, more soberly. Listen, I've heard and I've read many wonderful testimonies of fasting. I've even seen the benefits of fasting in my own life. And as you read the Word of God, you'll see that many of God's heroes and just plain old folks like you and me fasted, and we saw God move in our lives, and they saw God move in their lives to help them in time of trouble. I would encourage you to get a concordance. If you don't have a concordance, get a concordance. A concordance is a special kind of dictionary that lists where you can find every occurrence of a word in the scripture. Look up in your concordance all the references to fasts and fasting in the Bible, and you will be blessed. And we don't have time to look at all of them, but you will be amazed how many different people fasted and how much a part of the life of God's people it truly was. But if you were to ask me point blank, Pastor Nick, how exactly does fasting work? Then I'd have to say that we don't precisely know. And what I mean by that is that there's no scripture that says, behold, this is why thou shouldest fast unto me. But there are good Bible principles that will help us understand why fasting is spiritually helpful and why it has the effects that it does. One reason fasting is powerful is that it enables me to focus on the Lord. Fasting enables us to focus on the Lord. And this can take several forms. Fasting gives me more time to seek God. As simple as that. If I fast, I'm freeing up time because I'm not cooking and eating and cleaning. And all the ladies said, the Bible says to sow to the Spirit. So be sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And this is one way we can sow more of our time to the Spirit. Fasting also gives me more time, this is the other side of the coin, to let God search me. And as I give less time to myself and more time to him, I'm giving God more time to search my heart and show me things I need to deal with. And that's good preaching, even if you don't say so. I also, if I fast, I also have more time which I can devote to the Word of God. Time I would use for meals, I can sow to the Word, and I can feast on Christ in the Word instead of feasting on eggplant or whatever is on the menu that night. You might say, well, then is this all just a question of time and how I use my time? No, that's not all it is. But I want to suggest to you that in our busy society, our lack of time with the Lord has become a major factor in making us weaker Christians. Not everyone can spend 4 hours a day with God, and I'm not saying that you need to spend 4 hours a day with God in prayer. But in my opinion, at any rate, the pendulum has swung too far over in the opposite direction. Because listen, church, 4 minutes a day with God isn't doing much for us. 4 minutes with God isn't even enough to refresh our spirits, much less to let the life and presence of God permeate our being. The saints of an earlier generation used to sing a hymn that said this: shut in with God in a secret place, there in the spirit beholding his face, gaining new power to run this race, I love to be shut in with God. And I hope that we love to be shut in with God, that we love to be with him in our prayer closet. Fasting will give you the time and will give you the focus that you need to be shut in with God and seek his face. Another reason fasting is powerful is that it weans us away from worldly entertainment and entertainment that will defile you. If you don't know what I mean by that, I mean something that pollutes your spirit and your life. Now, I hope I'm not going to make you very sorry that you came to the house of the Lord this evening, but there are things we need to say here. Listen, I didn't say entertainment was bad. I didn't say don't relax after work and watch the Yankees. But I will say this, compared to previous generations of Christians, we do spend more time and money on worldly amusements and pursuits than they did. Not only this, but compared to previous generations, it's clear that our entertainment is much more immoral and polluting. It robs you, and there's a sermon in itself in here, but it robs you of spiritual sensitivity. It sears your conscience. And finally, it will rob you completely of your appetite for spiritual things. Now listen, I'm preaching to the choir today because I'm talking to people who came out when the whole metro area is about to be slammed by a hurricane. So don't misunderstand me. But I am very concerned, not just as a pastor, but even as a Christian, when I go on Facebook and I see people talk about God and they're quoting worship songs, and the next thing you know, the next thing you see from them is curse words. And by the way, may I say, putting it into an abbreviation doesn't make it okay. You know, even some of us who are over 40 know what you're saying. Let God get a hold of you in a time of fasting and break the hold, break the spell that the world has over us. Get into God's presence and wake up from the devil's nightmare. And finally, fasting is powerful because it keeps your body under subjection. It keeps our flesh in its proper place. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Paul wanted, he said, to keep his body under subjection so that he wouldn't end up at the end of doing all the wonderful things that he did. He didn't want to end up being disapproved by God. He said he would treat his body, therefore, with some level of severity so that his body wouldn't get the upper hand over him. Listen, a Christian lifestyle that incorporates fasting will keep us from overindulging the flesh. And we have to do this in order to live the overcoming life Jesus has for us. I believed for a long time that when Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, he was really giving us three keys to overcome the enemies that we all have to face. What are the three enemies of the believer? Who knows the word of God in this place? Your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we don't have time today to develop all this, but think about this. When you give, you are overcoming the power of the world and its grip on you. When you pray, you are overcoming the power of the devil. And when you fast, you are overcoming the power of the flesh to control you. For many of us, fasting will be the missing ingredient that brings us into new freedom and new power in the spirit. I heard one preacher describe it as kind of God's alphabet. God has a whole spectrum of blessings he wants to bring us into from A to Z. But if you never fast, if you never make fasting a part of your lifestyle, maybe you'll only see from A to T. You'll never get the full spectrum of blessings that God wants to give you, and you'll never know how greatly blessed God would have you to be. Focusing on the Lord, breaking the grip of the world, and keeping the flesh under subjection. These things make fasting a powerful weapon for us as Christians. When we fast, God also changes us, and having a clean heart will always amplify the effect of your prayers. This is how fasting works, and this is what makes it powerful. All right, next question, number four, who should fast? Well, as we've said, fasting is for Christians. Jesus assumed that we would do it. Every Christian should fast at least occasionally. It's a part of the normal Christian life. But we don't look at fasting as a duty. See, fasting is for people who are in love with Jesus, people who long to see him, people who long for Christ as a bridegroom is longed for by the bride, and they long for his presence. Jesus' disciples did not fast when he was here with them, but we do. And Jesus was asked about this in Luke chapter 5, and he explained it this way. He said, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." And those days he spoke of, they are the days that we live in. So in saying this, Jesus is teaching us that fasting is for those who long for him so much that they love him more than they love what they need to keep body and soul together. Are you hearing me? They fast to show God that they're more hungry for Jesus than they are for their next meal. Some people refer to that as a bridegroom fast. And we should fast because we're lovesick for him in the sense of desiring his presence so much. We fast because we want more of him. Sometimes people say, "Well, Pastor, I want more of God." But do we really make room for him? Sometimes, you know, you have to make room for the new furniture that you get by getting rid of the old furniture. What are we willing to move around or even toss out into the dumpster so that God can have more of our hearts? Maybe some of us need to have a tag sale in our hearts to make a little more space for Jesus. One other group of people I want to mention, and this might sound a little off topic, but fasting, by and large, is for physically healthy people. In times of national emergency, such as we see in the book of Joel, the entire nation was put under a fast. People were recalled from their honeymoons. How do you like that? Children, babies, and animals were all made to fast. But that was a national emergency. Regular fasting is for those who can tolerate it. If you're very young or pregnant or have blood sugar issues, if you're on medication, or if you're elderly, then fasting may not be so safe. So you should ask your doctor about whether you should fast or how much fasting you can do. God knows your heart. And there may be other things that you can give up so you can pursue him better. God knows that. We're not trying to kill you to make you holy. Well, praise God. He fasted a lot. He was a very holy guy. Of course, he did die, but man, was he holy. That's not what we're after. Fasting is about your heart. It's not about you being heroic. So, all right, quickly, number five, what are the different types of fast we see in the scriptures? The typical fast is what we sometimes call the normal fast, which means going without food. Another fast is the complete fast, going without food or water. Sometimes we call this an Esther fast because this is what Queen Esther did in her great distress. Now, this is an extreme fast because it's dangerous to go without water for really any length of time. You know, Esther fasted and was without food or water for 3 days and three nights. So beyond that point, you know, it starts to get risky for you without hydration. There are also partial fasts. Sometimes people speak about, you might have heard the expression, a Daniel fast. There were two different partial fasts that Daniel did. In one, for example, he did not eat any meat or drink any wine or have any pleasant food, no dessert, so to speak. Some fasts are supernatural. Moses was on the mountain of God for 40 days without any nourishment at all. Imagine that. That was supernatural, so don't try that unless you are where he was in the cloud of God's glory, okay? When should we fast? When should people fast? Are there special cases and times when people should fast or desire to fast more urgently? The lives of the people in the Bible were really written for our example. That's what the scripture says. And so we can look and we can see when they fasted, and we can look and see what they were seeking sometimes when they did special fasts. So I believe God would encourage us, because of the example of their lives, to fast for those reasons as well and have confidence that God will answer us when we do that. So there's a few things here. One is for guidance. When they didn't know what to do, they fasted to receive guidance. You may remember that Ezra fasted to find the right way. Another reason, deliverance. When the people needed God to rescue them, when Judah was invaded, for example, Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast, and all the people of Judah came together to seek the Lord, and God did some amazing things on their behalf. People fasted for revelation. Daniel knew that the captivity of God's people in Babylon was about to come to an end, so he prayed and fasted. He was looking for revelation, and what happened? God sent an angel to him to give him understanding, and amazingly, that angel explained to him the whole future course of Israel's history. It's amazing. People in the scriptures fasted for power. The disciples failed, you remember, on one occasion, to cast a demon out of a boy. And Jesus said, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. How many of you know that some problems are tougher than others? Some problems are chihuahuas and some are Great Danes. If you're not careful, not only will you be running away from the Great Danes, you might end up running from a few chihuahuas also. We need to ask God for his supernatural power day and night if need be. It was the great evangelist John Wesley who said this, bear up the hands that are hanging down by faith and prayer and support the shaking knees. Do you have, he said, any days of fasting and prayer? Storm the throne of grace and persevere in it, and mercy will come down. It's a good remedy for a lack of power. People fasted for worship. The leaders of the church, you can read about it, they came together in Acts chapter 13 to fast and minister to the Lord together. And that resulted in the birth and the commissioning of new apostolic ministries. People fasted to consecrate themselves to God or to begin a season of ministry and service. Jesus himself did this, and so did many others. And then there's that regular fasting, which I've been saying we should all do. Fasting that keeps you ready for ministry and keeps you ready for life. Life is full of surprises. You know, when the bully comes to your door to beat you up, it is too late to go to the basement and start pumping iron. It's too late. We need to have a fasted lifestyle. See, when that difficult demon popped up, Jesus was ready. He was ready when others were not. He lived a fasted lifestyle. You know, speaking of John Wesley, I remember that reading that John Wesley would not ordain anyone to the ministry who did not agree to fast 2 days a week in order to stay sharp for ministry. Sometimes people ask me to say, you know, should you fast on this topic? Should you fast ahead of a time of ministry or an event, or should you fast while you're ministering? There's not really much guidance the scripture gives us on that, but my preference is to fast before, leading up to a time of ministry or a time of busyness, not during. And that's just because your body is weaker when you're fasting. So that's just my opinion, but that question does come up. All right, final question. How should I fast? Number 7, how should I fast? Just a few practicalities before we close. And if you've never fasted, I would say this. Start out slow. Don't begin with a 40-day fast. If you do, our next time of fellowship will be at Greenwich Hospital. Start out by skipping a meal and then work your way up from there to the point where you can go a whole day on just water or maybe juices. If you are on juices alone, try to avoid things that are too acidic and may upset you. I think if you have a set day, some people do have a set day for themselves to fast every week. Maybe every Wednesday they do some fasting. If you do that, your mind and your body will adjust to that and get used to that day, and it will probably go easier for you. Once you can fast for a whole day, you can begin to think and pray about longer fasts, like a 3-day fast or longer. Now, if you do this, you will not die. Many Italians think that you will die, but that is not true. Many of us, of course, we grew up in this area and we heard the commercials, you know, Anthony, Wednesday is Prince Spaghetti Night, you know. So we think if you don't eat every day or for a couple of days, what's wrong with you? You're so skinny, your face is so skinny. But assuming that you don't have a blood sugar problem or some other medical condition, most of the hunger you feel during fasting is psychological. And it's because your body has been trained to eat every day a certain number of times. There was an ancient saying, you know, though, that man only lives on 1/4 of what he eats, and doctors live on the rest. But it's true, isn't it, that a lot of our eating is just out of habit? So if you fast, if you skip a meal, even if you don't eat for a day, you will probably live. So some people get to the point where they can fast for a week or even longer. And in the Bible, some people did partial fasts or even stricter fasts for 3 weeks or even 40 days. And you know, Jesus himself fasted for 40 days. You should end a fast gradually, probably in reverse, the same way you got into it, if you follow me. Add things back into your diet gradually and with wisdom. If you don't eat for 14 days and you go out with the gang to Outback to celebrate the end of your fast, you will again awaken to find Dr. Rana gently hovering over your bed. How strict should a fast be? Is it okay? Should I go without food or should you just have juices, maybe just water? That's between you and the Lord. It's God who sees your heart. If you've never fasted, then as I said, you may want to start out with a partial fast, like some kind of a Daniel fast that we mentioned. And one other thing on this, when you are fasting, be aware that you probably will need more rest. So don't push yourself to the point of exhaustion. Don't also condemn yourself if the potato chip demon does conquer you at some point and you blow it. Listen, God is pulling for you. He's not condemning you. So he would want you to get back on the horse and not give up on fasting. What should you do spiritually when you fast is also an important question. I suggest that when you're fasting, especially on longer fasts, you should use the meal times that you would have had to feast on the Word of God instead. Let the Word be your food instead of physical food, and this has tremendous benefits. You should also stay humble by serving. Remember, Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And the food that he had, he said, was to do the will of God. I can recommend a couple of good books for you on fasting that can go into more depth. One is called The Hidden Power of Prayer and Fasting by Mahesh Chavda. Another one I like, which is a little bit older, is by Derek Prince. It's called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. So those books can give you a lot more practical pointers on fasting than we could in a sermon. So let's conclude today by looking at what God promises to those who fast, and then we can all go to dinner. What does God promise to his people who are seeking him with fasting? What does God promise to us? Wonderful promises from the Word of God to those who fast. And Pastor Dan, you can come back with the band if you would. If we fast with a right heart, and with concern for others and for the poor, God promises to us the blessings of what he calls his chosen fast. I want everybody to say it. Say, God's chosen fast. And that means, in the Hebrew, it means the fast that God approves of. Isn't that great? In Isaiah 58, the Lord was speaking through the prophet Isaiah about people who were fasting in a wrong spirit, just as the Lord Jesus was speaking in Matthew 6 about people who were fasting in a wrong spirit. And God said this, the words will be on the screen. Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Isn't it to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor who are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. That means your relatives, by the way. Here's a promise. He says, then shall your light break forth as the morning. I like that. And your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. How many of you have been slandered and people as a result have come to think that you are not a righteous person? God says you do this, your righteousness is going to go before you. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Isn't that good? Now, many times as you study the armor of God, people say, well, there's no armor for the back. You know, the armor of God, there's no armor for the back because Christians are never supposed to run away. That's not why there's no armor for the back. There's no armor for the back because God says, you serve me this way, you'll never have to worry about your back, because if somebody sneaks up behind you, they're going to see the glory of God is covering your back. Prayer promises. He says, then you shall call and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry and he shall say, here I am. Think about that. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, that means putting burdens on people, the putting forth of the finger, we all know what that is, and speaking vanity. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord, listen, shall guide you continually. Oh, I wish I could decide what to do. I wish I could make up my mind, should I take this job? Should I stay here? Should I go there? The Lord will guide you continually. And he will satisfy your soul in drought. When everybody's tapped out, running out, burned out, you will still have enough. And make your bones fat. That was a good thing, by the way. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And listen, and those who shall be from you, that's talking about the generation, your kids, your grandkids, those who shall be from you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. Now listen, I like this. You know, God never in the scripture, God never leaves a depressing question unanswered because he always encourages us. David asked a very discouraging, depressing question in Psalm chapter 11 that he did not answer. And it's a question I think that has great relevance for our society. David said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And discouragingly, David let that question hang out in the air and he never answered it. And as we would look around in our families, our lives, our society today, we would look around and we would say, the foundations of our society have been destroyed. What can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? I have the answer right here. That's what he says. They will raise up, if you fast, you and your kids, you will raise up the foundations that have been destroyed for generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. Is the wall broken down in your home, your city? You get in line, you fast according to God's chosen fast, and you will be able to repair that wall, and you will be called the restorer of paths to dwell in. Give God a praise for that, because that's good. Amen. God gives us so many wonderful promises, doesn't he? For those who will walk in true righteousness, for those who will give the way that he intends, for those who will pray the way that he intends, and for those who will fast the way that God intended. So let's learn to seek the Lord with fasting and out of a pure heart so that we can have the reward that he's longing to give us. Get out of that thing that says, well, God doesn't want to reward me. I'm no good. No, Jesus wanted you to fast, and he encouraged you to fast by telling you that God would reward you. He wants to give you the blessings of his chosen fast and the blessing of experiencing his presence in a greater way. Because God told us in Jeremiah 29:13, he said, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's stand together. And I've asked Pastor Dan if he would lead us in that song again, Our God Saves. And we're going to cry out right now as we sing the song and declare the mighty saving power of our God. Amen.
Come on, give Jesus a hand of praise. Thank you, Savior. You're our Savior, Lord. You're our Rescuer, Lord. You're our Redeemer. Come on, make a shout of praise to Him. Oh, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Come on, shout His name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Church, let me encourage you. Pick up the fasting habit or pick it up again if you laid it down, if there's a little dust that's been gathering on that habit in your life. The Lord is so good to us, and He wants us to have those open rewards that Jesus spoke about. Let's pursue Him. Let's pursue Him in secret. Let me encourage you, do it at least once a week. Start out, so even if it's just one meal, you can have a good breakfast. You know, it's the most important meal of the day. We know that. So skip your lunch. Start out slow like that and sow that time to the Lord. Sow it to the Spirit and begin to see God make that transformation. It's something so important, so vital for our hearts that Jesus just assumed that we would do it once He left. So let's do it. Let's press in to know Him and see His glory revealed in some ways maybe that you've never seen in His life, and we'll be greatly blessed. Amen. One more thing we want to do tonight. I don't know if we have time or even space because there's so many of us here, but we want to take a couple minutes and we want to pray against this storm, and we want to call out to the Lord for His mercy and His grace. Amen. So there's things going around. I know you've heard that actually the name Irene means peace. If you didn't know that, and she's not a very peaceful storm, of course, but remember what Jesus said. He said, peace be still. And we're going to call out to Him right now, and we're going to command Irene to be quiet. I want people to say, boy, what a waste. I want people to say, those governors were crazy. They were too excessive in making preparations. We're going to pray, and we're going to cry out to the Lord to make Irene fizzle. Amen. Come on, lift a hand to Him, and let's just begin to call out and say, peace. Peace be still, Irene. Speak to the storm and say, peace be still. Come on, cry out, cry out, cry out. Peace be still. We speak peace to this storm, and we say, be quiet. We say, be muzzled. We say, be silenced in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Father, we ask You to sweep with Your mighty hand, Lord, right now across the Atlantic seaboard. Lord, would You squash and stifle that storm, Father? Lord, would You let it blow out to sea harmlessly, Lord? Lord, would You blow with the breath of Your wind, Lord, Your divine wind, and push it out to sea? Come on, I want you to pray that the Lord will push back the tides. It's supposed to be bad, the tides from Greenwich to New Haven. Let's pray that the Lord, listen, everything is against it, but God is greater. God is greater than what the moon can do. God made the moon. God could leave the astronomers scratching their heads. So we say, Father, would You push back the tides? Push back the tides, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, be merciful to Greenwich tonight. Lord, would You be merciful to Stamford, Lord, and to Darien, Lord, and to Norwalk and all the way up the coast, Lord. Father, would You be merciful to New York City, Lord? Lord, would You be merciful? Come on, just name the town you live. Just name the towns where your family lives. Just speak them aloud to the Lord. Father, would You be merciful to Brooklyn, Lord, and to Queens and to Long Island tonight, Lord? Would You be merciful to Manhattan? Lord, would You push those tides and those surges away, Lord, from the Battery, Lord? Just push it out to sea. Father, we ask for the preservation of life. We ask for the preservation of life tonight. Father, we ask that You would release Your angels, Lord. Release Your mighty angels to work amazing deliverances. To work amazing deliverances for Your people, Lord. Lord, dispatch Your angels to our homes. Dispatch Your angels to our cars right now, Lord. Lord, I ask that You'd hold up those trees, Lord. We say no more tree falls in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, that the ground will, which is supposed to be so saturated, God, that You would supernaturally dry the ground, God. Lord, that You would make those trees strong to withstand. Lord, protect property, protect homes, God. We ask, God, for Your mercy for our nation. Lord, we just looked in your word. And Lord, we saw that you said that even if the foundations are destroyed, God, we can begin to seek you with fasting again. And Lord, you would use us and you would use our children, Lord, to be people who would rebuild the foundations of society. So we ask God for mercy. Lord, even the unsaved are wondering and saying, what's going on? Earthquakes and hurricanes in the same week. Is God trying to say something? Yes, he is. He's saying, come back to me. But Lord, we turn. Lord, we turn to you right now. Lord, we rend not our garments, but we rend our hearts tonight. And we turn to you, Lord, as we're encouraged to do. Lord, because you're merciful and you're gracious. So we say, Lord, in this storm and even in the bigger things of life, we ask you to have mercy, Lord, on your church. Have mercy on your people. Have mercy on this, our nation, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.